we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper, make sure you picked up one of these on the way in. If you didn't for some reason, just raise your hand real quick, and we got a couple of deacons that'll help make sure everybody's got one. Just raise it up. We need one down here. And if you're at home on live stream, you can basically use anything that's symbolic of the bread that Jesus broke that night or of the drink that they drank together. We're using unleavened bread and juice. And so grab that at home and join with us on the live stream. We're talking this month about kind of who we are. So we've been looking at our vision statement, inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, one conversation at a time. And as a part of that, we're looking at our core values. Last week, we looked at authentic relationships. This week, we're looking at generous hearts and what it means to live a generous life as a result of the life change that Jesus has created in us. And there is no greater, no more significant, more obvious heart that is absolutely generous than the heart of God, who literally gave up everything, literally left all of his glory, all of his power, all of his authority to come here on earth, experience what we experience, and do that so that we might have eternal life, so that we might live with him. And that begins to play out the weekend that Jesus is executed, because it's through his death that we are forgiven, and it's through his death and his resurrection that we have the power to experience life change as God works in us and changes us. And so as a part of the worship service, we're just kind of taking a pause. We're just going to take a deep breath, relax for a moment, and take the Lord's Supper as a remembrance, as a reminder of the generosity of God's heart. It was an afternoon. Jesus is with his followers. He's with his friends. And he challenges them with this simple statement: greater love has no man than this. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for another. And of course, he is sharing that with them, knowing that that's exactly what he's going to do. As a part of identifying with us, as a part of the process in order to provide forgiveness for us, as a part of removing the wrath of God, the judgment of God from our life, he would experience and give himself as that sacrifice so that we might be forgiven. And on the evening before when he's betrayed, before he's crucified, Jesus is with his disciples. They're gathered doing a traditional Jewish Seder service, and they're talking about the deliverance out of Egypt when Jesus takes the bread and begins to change that moment, begins to modify it, and he takes that bread and he breaks it and he says simply, "This is my body broken for you." And then we're challenged in the Lord's Supper every time we take that bread, every time we do that, to remember what he gave for us and to perpetually in our faith, occasionally just stop and in a sense like we're doing today, just pause and say, okay, yes, I understand Jesus gave his life for me. It is a reflection of his love for me. It's a reflection of his care for me. It's a reflection of his compassion for me. And I have the opportunity in worship to, again, pause and remember. And that's what we'll do this morning. So you'll take your dispenser. We're going to open the side that's got the bread on it first. We'll take that together. Pull it out. Hold it for just a moment. We'll pray together, and we will take that together. Father, we are thankful. We know we couldn't be forgiven. We know we couldn't experience life change apart from the sacrifice you made in order to enable us to experience that. You gave everything for us. And we remember this gladly. We remember this seriously because we wouldn't know life change. We wouldn't have the joy that we have, we wouldn't have the hope that we have apart from what you did for us. And that you literally on that evening would take bread and break it, and literally as those events would unfold, take your life and give it so that we might have life. And so this morning, today, in this moment, we pause to simply say thank you. Thank you for giving your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus took that bread, broke it, and said, do this in remembrance of me. The scripture says that in the same way that night, he also took the cup and said, this is the cup of a new covenant. This is a new contract, a new relationship. And every time you take this cup, remember that relationship. And again, do this in remembrance of me. By the actual shedding of blood, according to Old Testament law, Jesus gave his life so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could find hope, that we could find release from the captivity and the dominion of our sins over our lives and the burden that it weighs us down, and we could find new life in him through that forgiveness, through that cleansing, so that we would be enabled to be in his presence, to be in his presence now, and to be in his presence for all eternity. And so on that evening when Jesus took the cup, he reminded them, this is a new relationship, this is a new commitment. And again, as we do that, always to do it in remembrance of him. So we'll take the cup and do the same. Remembering what Jesus has done for us and the hope that that gives us, do this in remembrance of him. Father, we do love you. We are so grateful for everything that you've done. You helped us when we couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't create, we couldn't develop, we couldn't somehow get everything right in such a way that we would be forgiven or we would be right or we could ever be holy. But yet you accomplished all of that through your death. So this morning, we don't simply go through the motions of an act of worship or a ritual. We are truly, genuinely grateful that you changed our lives, that you provided forgiveness, and we've trusted you for that forgiveness, that you provided for us new life, and that we've embraced that new life. Our faith in you has accepted the grace you've given us, that you've given us even eternal life, a future to anticipate, a future to look forward to, with you forever in eternity. So with all our heart, we thank you. We thank you that out of your generosity, we've experienced the blessings and the life we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You have receptacles at the end of the row. If you'll just take that, you don't have to hold on to it. You can throw it away. We'll clean it up later. Thank you.
As you get your trash put into those cans and you put the cans down, would you stand with us? We're going to let our kiddos go. So if you had your students with you, first through fourth grade, and they were a part of Lord's Supper, we're going to let them go. It's a little bit different rhythm right now. Ms. Angel is in the back, and so you can let your kids go straight to the back behind the camera, right to those center doors. And then she's going to take them with the rest of those kids. And then be sure just to go pick them up after. We introduced this song last week as a response song. It's a song that I find myself playing often and singing often at home. Just as a reminder that our Lord does great things, even when we don't see it or recognize it. We'll sing this together.
He has done great things. He has done great things. Arms open wide, Lamb crucified, worthy is he. He has done great things. Our God has done great things. Thorns on his brow, grace flowing down, worthy is he.
We sing his high as the heavens.
As high as the heavens above, great is His everlasting love, rivers of mercy run over us, as far as the
heavens, great is His love for us. I love that next line, rivers of mercy rush over us. I'm so thankful for that river. We'll sing this together.
As high as the heavens above, great is His
from the west.
As far as the east from the west, He has removed all our sins. We are forgiven by His blood.
Lord, we're thankful for all that You do. We pray now that as Pastor comes, that You would just help us lean in to this message as we learn more about what it means to have a generous heart in every way that we can have a generous heart, Lord. We want to be more like You. We're thankful for the gift of salvation that You extend to each of us. We pray that no one would leave this moment and this morning without knowing you, Lord, that you would build us up as stronger believers and confident believers to go and share the good news with everybody that we encounter when we leave this place. Lord, we love you so much. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat.
Why do we serve? It's because God calls us to love our neighbor. Because faith was never meant to stay within the walls of a building. And because Jesus is our example and leader. We serve because God has given us gifts, not simply to enjoy, but to use for His kingdom. Because it deepens our faith and draws us closer to Christ. And because all of us have been blessed by the service of others. Serving is love in motion, an act of worship and sacrifice. A humble gift given freely. We serve to help our community, to share the hope and joy that we found. And in turn, we strengthen and build the church. Because the mission matters. Because the world needs Jesus, and we are His hands and feet. That is why we serve.
So as I said earlier, we've been studying and talking about who we are, how we kind of live out our faith and how our ministry takes place and sort of the foundation behind it, both in our vision statement and also in our core values. We approached it differently this time, so it's not didactic. We're not just giving you a series of points or principles or ideas or philosophies, but we're looking at stories. We're looking at moments that illustrate those core values or illustrate the vision. And we're going to look at one today that does both. We're going to look at a scenario that literally plays out what it means to invite others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, having one conversation at a time. And in this story, we're going to see what generous hearts begins to look like, how life change produces generosity. We are not, because of our sinful nature, naturally generous people. Oh, you might run into somebody who is somewhat normally or naturally generous, but the reality is most of us have to have life change before we could ever even consider having a generous heart. And so we're going to look at both of those. We're going to look at life change in a man's life who had lived apart from any relationship with God. He was a tax collector in the early first century. And on this particular day, he has the opportunity to meet Jesus, and he is literally invited into that life-changing relationship by Jesus himself. And that life change takes place and manifests itself in generosity. So let's go to Luke chapter 19. It's going to be in the second half of your Bible in the New Testament. Luke is one of the Gospels that gives an account of Jesus' life and the events that transpired in Jesus' life. We're going to start in verse 1.
We are tasked to introduce Jesus Christ.
Luke 19, verse 1. We're just giving you extra time to get there. Here's the story. Jesus is in Jericho. He's entering into Jericho as he's passing through. And it says, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We don't really know anything of his background. We understand the vocation because we understand the history of the first century. We understand that he's wealthy because Luke gives us that detailed information. We understand that he is driven to see Jesus. Maybe it's because he anticipates there might be a change in his life. Maybe because he's heard of the miracles and the healings and the things that Jesus has done. Maybe he's just simply driven. Maybe it's sort of that star craze at this point in Jesus' life, where just like any one of us who would clamor to get an opportunity to get a signature from somebody of some kind of notoriety, maybe he's just trying to see this star he keeps hearing about. But regardless, he does see Jesus, and more importantly, Jesus sees him. And significantly in this passage of Scripture, the life change that takes place manifests itself in generosity. Now, in the stories that we've been sharing, you've seen three manifestations of life change. In the first week, I talked about a man who had been crippled and disabled for over 38 years. Jesus invited him into that life-changing relationship. He experienced that life change, and as a result, was completely and fully physically healed, was completely and fully made well. And it manifested that life change. Casey shared with us another story of an individual who met Jesus. And in that particular case, the life change begins to transpire and begins to play out. And this official from another country makes the decision to trust in Jesus. And when that life change happens, it manifests itself in the act of baptism. It manifests itself in the opportunity to be baptized. And he asked, "Why shouldn't I be baptized? Because my life has been changed." He obviously had enough information to make that decision and desire baptism. And to this day, 2,000 years later, as a church, we regularly participate in baptism. We regularly invite anybody who has had this life change experience with Jesus to be baptized and to come here in a service and experience that. So one man is healed, one man is baptized, their life is changed. This man, Zacchaeus, experienced life change, and he suddenly becomes generous. Not something that was characteristic of his life before. We have enough details to realize that he is wealthy. He's wealthy on purpose and by intent. And so generosity did not play into his life paradigm. But now he experiences life change with Jesus, and his response is one of generosity. I would dare say, I would make the case that of those three stories you've heard so far, this is the most difficult. It's relatively easy to be baptized. All you have to do is show up in a swimsuit, we give you a t-shirt, and we'll put you in the water. There's nothing special about it. It's symbolic in nature. It takes place. You schedule it. The most difficult thing you have to do to be baptized in this church is call the office and set up the time that you want to be baptized on a Sunday. It's easy. The night I became a Christian, the next morning we went to church. I was on the front row just like our students are, and the guy leaned over to me and said, "Hey, you're a Christian now?" And I said, "Yeah, I made that decision last night." He said, "Well, you need to get baptized." I said, "Okay." He said, "Go tell the pastor you want to get baptized." I had made a decision the night before, did whatever it took to be a Christian, I would do. So I walked up, came to the pastor and told him, I want to be baptized. I didn't even know what the word meant. I had no idea what I was asking. No clue whatsoever. The pastor said, "Okay, in 2 weeks, we'll baptize you. Be real careful between now and then. The devil's going to do everything he can to distract you." I didn't even know who the devil was at that point. I was meeting all kinds of new people that weekend. It was easy to get baptized. You can get baptized and not have a clue what you're doing. Life change manifests itself in baptism. It's a great symbol that God's given us, but it's easy. Being healed, that guy didn't do anything. Matter of fact, in that story as it plays out, well, it's not even real clear that he's totally grateful about it, but he is completely and fully well. Zacchaeus has to make an intentional decision to sacrifice extensively. What does he say? He stands up to the crowd, all of his cronies, who are probably also wealthy and of similar occupations, ignoring the things of God. And the crowd who's watching, and they're irritated because, well, after all, Jesus is supposed to be a rabbi, a holy man, a teacher, and yet he's hanging out with sinners. Oh, my goodness, that'll ruin just about any good group of sinners any time to have a holy person hang out with them. And they're upset. And Zacchaeus stands up, and he makes the most startling and shocking announcement. "I will give away half of everything I own I am going to liquidate half of my assets, and I'm going to give them away. The very people that I have taken from, the very people I may have imposed and created the poverty they're experiencing, I am going to take half of my assets, tangible, non-tangible. There's no specifics here. It is a statement of life change, and give it to alleviate their poverty. And in addition to that, if I've done anything wrong, if I have in any way extorted from you, I will pay back not at the current rate or not at the amount that I extorted from you, but I will pay back four times the amount I possibly owe you or took from you. Zacchaeus manifests a supernaturally changed, generous heart. Now, what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, and I'm going to ask you to hold on with me. I did check between services on your program that has the notes. It doesn't have the scripture reference, so I'll say it several times so you can write it down and look it up later. It may be a little bit difficult to move to the actual passage. You're welcome to give it a try, but stick with me for a few minutes. I'm going to look at several other stories that reflect what it means to have generous hearts. Here's Zacchaeus, a man who was invited into a life-changing relationship with Jesus through a conversation. He made that decision. He responded to the invitation, and he manifests that life change by absolute sacrificial generosity. We see that generosity in another story that I want to share with you. This one happens in our Old Testament. It happens in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is where we're going to see obvious generosity. This is an amazing story. This is one of my favorite stories. David has had it laid on his heart to create a temple. In fact, he's been convicted of sin in this particular case. He's been called to account for multiple sins in his life, and he acknowledges that it makes absolutely no sense. I live in this palatial house with all of its beauty and all of its extravagance, and God is still dwelling in a tent. This is Old Testament. God's still in the tabernacle. New Testament, God dwells in our hearts. Different scenario. But in David's case, he becomes convicted. Why do I have so much and I do so little for God? Here are a few excerpts from that conversation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, David says, "Moreover, because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the house of my God over and above all that I provided for the holy house." Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced because of their leader's willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord wholeheartedly. King David also rejoiced greatly." Now, when it comes to generosity, there's a bit of a continuum here we have to struggle with. Even Jesus said, there are times when your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand's doing. There are times when your generosity should be private. But there are times when it should be extravagant and obvious, and this is one of those times. David was not only leading the people, but he was challenging the people, and he was creating a cultural, social expectation of generosity with the extravagance of his gifts. Verse 14, David speaking again, "But who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." This is a huge thing. This is probably one of the most difficult things to process spiritually. It was never ours in the first place. Everything we have, even when we're pagan, heathen, godless, was provided by God. Everything that exists was provided by God. We are allowed to manage it. We're actually not giving him something we own. And understanding the difference in the Christian life between managing and owning is huge. He's not giving up his property. He is giving up God's property that he was supposed to manage. But when you first become a Christian, you're like Zacchaeus. It's super easy to be generous. When I first became a Christian, one of the first things I heard that week was, hey, you're supposed to give to the church. And I immediately made arrangements to give to the church. I liquidated about half my assets. I think there was $20 in the checking account, and I gave 10. It's easy. But after time, especially once you start accumulating wealth, it gets increasingly difficult. And we have to, as David does in this case, remind ourselves, who am I? Who am I that I might be able to give? Who are these people that they might have a generous heart? Because everything we have from you. David expressed that lyrically in Psalms 24, acknowledging that everything belongs to God. We have the opportunity to manage it. And when we have generous hearts, we are actually giving to him, and we're giving to his causes, to his mission, his resources that he's allowed us to manage. We are managers, we are not owners. In verse 17, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. It is an amazing story of generosity and generous hearts willing to do what God wants to do. Now, David had a good example because we have a similar scenario in Exodus chapter 36 with Moses. Exodus chapter 36 is prior, so the timeline backs up for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 36, Moses is attempting to create a tabernacle, a tent for God. And he wants to adorn it, and he wants to make it appropriate for the presence of God to dwell in as the people of Israel are in the desert and as they're wandering and as they're delivered from Egypt. So Moses is wanting to do what David will later take and want to accomplish in a physical permanent location that will be accomplished through Solomon, Moses is attempting to do. This to me as a pastor is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. This is one of those ones that's actually hard to believe. But in Exodus 36, verse 6, after Moses gave an order, they sent a proclamation throughout the camp. Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people stopped. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. I have been waiting four decades as a pastor to stand up and announce to a congregation, we have more than we know what to do with. Don't give anything this week. It hadn't happened. This is a mind-blowing, this is just one of those paradoxes that begins to take place. But the hearts of the people were so generous, and they give so abundantly in Exodus 36, that Moses tells them, stop giving. We have more than enough. I'm not going to announce that today. Offering boxes are not. It's an amazing story, and it shows the power of generosity. When we let generosity rule our hearts as Christ rules our hearts and that life change takes place, amazing things can take place. Amazing things can take place. I love this one. This is a kind of a tougher story in some ways, but we jump back to the New Testament. So we're back in the first century. We're back in the time of Jesus. We're in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is just hanging with the disciples. They're literally just kicked back at the coffee shop, visiting with one another, just kind of hanging out, and they're just talking about everything that's happening. When Jesus calls their attention across the street as people are gathering to worship, he sees a lady give two small coins. You have probably heard this one. It's a favorite with a lot of people. It's a favorite story. In Mark chapter 12, verse 43, summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had to live on. A generous heart is a devoted heart. It is a worshiping heart. It is a heart that recognizes the life change that takes place. Why would I share this story? It's not near as exciting as David's when everybody's bringing everything together and David's giving all of his gold and silver. It's definitely not as exciting as Moses when he tells the people, stop giving. We've got more than we know what to do with. We have more than we need. But it is an amazing story because what we learn from this widow is a generous heart is not dependent upon our net assets. A generous heart is not dependent upon the balance in our checking or savings account. A generous heart is not dependent upon my paycheck. It's not dependent upon my net worth. It's not dependent upon anything other than my heart. And we get that confused sometimes. We talk about tithing. We talk about 10%. We talk about giving. We talk about goals like the budget. But it is ultimately an issue of the heart. And Jesus calls attention to this lady who doesn't have anything, but what she has, she gives. It's different for all of us. I can't expect students to give to the same way I expect businessmen or businesswomen to give. I can't expect a newlywed couple, to be able to give what I would expect a couple who's empty nesters to be able to give. It's never, ever about the amount, but it is always unequivocally about the heart. She gave all she had. I'm not advocating that. I have been around long enough as a pastor. I have seen lots of brand new Christians make probably some really bad mistakes and some probably not so healthy decisions because that life change is just so exciting and you get so wound up in it and you end up giving a car away and then they're calling me on Monday morning, hey, I gave my car away to this guy that seemed like he needed it and I can't get to work this morning. Can you give me a ride? And I'm like, may not have been the best decision, but I want to honor the generous heart. I am definitely not asking our widows. We have a high percentage of widows in our church. I am not asking them to drain their accounts and everything and give it. No, I'm not asking that. But I am saying, let's be aware. Like David said when he prayed to God, he said, I know you're the one who tests the heart. So actually, it's not about my evaluation. It's not about anybody else's evaluation. It's about God knowing our heart. And in this case, Jesus brings this lady up and acknowledges her for all eternity as someone who gave freely and completely. Solomon, David's son, who actually does build the temple, he gave us a simple proverb. This is as close to a didactic moment because this isn't a story. This is a simple point. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. There's a beneficial aspect to generosity that is always there. Proverbs 11, verse 24, 25. Let me give you the very last one before we close up here. I'm calling it operational generosity. It's not on your notes, so you have to write that one down. It's not in the notes. This is an amazing story to me again, and it's one that's easily overlooked. We're back in the New Testament. We're back with Jesus, first century AD. Jesus is teaching. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others. The significance of this is he's talking about people whose lives were changed as a result of meeting Jesus. Here's the phrase that probably many of us, when we read Luke 8, overlooked. Many others who were supporting them from their possessions. This is operational generosity. I'll be the first to tell you, it's the hardest thing we do as a church sometimes, is to talk about and ask you to support operations. It's no more fun for us to pay utility bills than it is for you to pay utility bills. It's no more fun for us to pay a no payment than it is for you to pay a no payment. It's no more fun for us to fix broken LED walls than it is for you to fix a broken TV. Somehow, just because we're a church, it doesn't make the boring bills more exciting. But yet, it has to happen. And these ladies understood that. These ladies reflected out of the generosity of their heart their support of Jesus' ministry. They would need food. They would need the logistic needs. They would be able to move. They would need resources to be able to move. Jesus is traveling town to town. Oftentimes in your movies and TV shows and pictures that you hang up in Sunday school rooms, it gives you the impression of this kind of nomadic guy with a robe and without sandals, with sandals, and you're just thinking to yourself, you know, he's got his Birkenstocks, that's all he needs. Luke chapter 8 says that's not true. There were operational needs. And these ladies who had experienced life change met those needs, which is huge, because in that culture is different than our culture. In many of our families, the women are actually the primary providers, and you have to make business decisions just like anybody else. But in this culture, most of these women did not have resources readily available and were not allowed to actually do the things necessary to earn or accumulate any kind of wealth. So we're not talking about liquidating assets at this point. Whatever they're doing, however they're making this happen, we don't have the details, but we know they were providing for Jesus' ministry because their life had been changed. Inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Jesus sees him, says, look, I'm coming to your house today. Life change takes place. Zacchaeus stands up and says, okay, half of my assets are being liquidated and being given to the poor. And anybody that I've ever wronged will be compensated 4 times the degree to which I ever wronged them. And his heart's changed. And Jesus says, today, in this house, salvation has come. For the Son of Man, who is Jesus, for Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So we invite others into a life-changing relationship. And we invite them one conversation at a time. And when life change happens, we have an expectation, like we talked last week, that that will be reflected in our ministry by authentic relationships, real relationships that help one another. And as we talk today, we believe it will be reflected in hearts that are generous, even generous to an extreme or to a question to those who haven't experienced life change yet. What a huge testimony for somebody to say, why would you be so generous? And to be able to say, because Jesus gave me everything. So it's not just the bread, and it's not just the juice, it's not just the cup. It's my cash. It's my debit card. It's my checkbook. It says, yes, this too I do in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus, for changing my life. Pastor Josh, let's worship.